the second day, we were fully relaxed. And that doesn't always happen. And we lost track of time. We didn't know whether it was Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. We didn't care, but it was just a great, great time to be away. Also, I watched last Sunday, and yeah, you were here. You sang to me. Where's your husband? Did he really do that up front? Were you shaking your head like this? Yeah, I encouraged him. I hear it's his birthday today. How old is he? 53. There he is. Come on up, 53. Come right up, 53. Come right up. Welcome back. Did you just visit the little boys' room? Yeah, good. Cool. Good, 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 good. I won't tell anybody. Oh, my. Happy birthday. Yeah. But it was very kind of what you did last week, and it was just a great day. Let's get into stuff. We got good stuff to talk about. Today's theme is Friends of Jesus Defined, and Jesus is going to do it, not me. And you'll see that as the message unfolds. It's very warm and very friendly and very welcoming to each of us. And it's a beautiful message. It's like I would have planned it after my vacation, you know, that I'd come back and give you good news, right? But there was a newspaper headline that I read about a circus contortionist. And he gets his foot stuck on his shoulder. And it was a real AP story that came out from the Netherlands. And it seems that a national circus performer, Mr. Berkline of Kazakhstan, became trapped in a painful position while rehearsing for a show in England. In the interview, the 21-year-old contortionist explained, "I think the problem was that I didn't warm up very well, and I just became stuck." So, some of the wisdom you can learn today, if you ever plan on becoming a contortionist, warm up, okay? All right. He went on to say, "It was frightening because at first everybody just ignored me. When I shouted for help, I mean, they just ignored me. When they realized it was serious, they helped me out, and I certainly appreciated it." Now, the illustrator goes on. Now, you've probably never found yourself in that exact position, right? Is that safe to say? But if you're honest, you know that sometimes you get tangled up in situations that you can't get yourself out of. And it's good to have a group of friends around to untangle you. So, the theme of this would be, when you get tangled up, you better have some friends. And you're going to see who you ought to be friends with the most today. So let's pray as we begin. Father, thanks that we can be together this week and we can celebrate you in song and in friendship amongst one another. And what we're trying to do and accomplish in the lives of people that live around our South Bay, may you bless that effort. So as we tend to do every week, Jesus, we welcome you into this room, and we welcome you into our lives. We want you to be the leader, the guide. We want to be lovers of you, and we want you to teach us how to do that through the Word of God, certainly, but through life on life. Help us as we pursue loving you all out. And I just thank you for each man, woman, and child in this room, and I pray you'd bless them. I pray this message would touch and tickle that inside part of our life that only you can get to. So minister to us today through your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a series, which you probably won't be surprised about, entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way chronologically through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and kind of taking our time. And step by step, event by event, situation by situation, whatever kind of comes up, we cover, even if it's challenging and difficult. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, how they were affected, our hope is not just that you understand Jesus more. We certainly want that. But that you get to a place where you just don't only believe in him, but you want to live your life following him. And I mean during the course of your week, day in and day out, that it becomes an honest passion and want to in your life. That it's not just something you have to do, it's something you get to do. And there's an eagerness built inside of you by you based on who Jesus is and your love for him that you're going to live that out. And really, the ultimate goal is for him to become the love of your life above everybody and everything else. Your own mate, your own children, your passions and your hobbies in life, that he would be on top of your love list. And that you could say that honestly to another person, that's not only what I want, but it's what I try to do every day of my life. That is a different way to live. That is a different way to think. And it doesn't mean you don't go about the same normal passions that you do every other day. But he just gets to lead them. That's a beautiful thought. Today, you're going to be able to ask and answer. Ask and answer. Am I a friend of Jesus? Do I love Jesus? Am I in a safe place with heaven in mind? I wrote that down and I thought, ooh, that's a little bit of a high bar, Jim. You don't usually do that. But that's the truth, what this passage is going to speak to. Remember, we're towards the end of the Last Supper. Jesus is giving his closing remarks to the men he loves and loved, the last 11 that he's talking to. And he's not ready yet to drop the mic. But I do want to tell you that next week, and don't you Bay City's people peek ahead, but I'll say that next week is stunning. Not that today isn't good. It's so honest and transparent that some of you will be challenged next week to think, do I really want to be a Christian? Do I really want to be a follower? Today is sort of warm and fuzzy. It's sort of like he hugs you. Next week, he's going to tell you the truth. I guess I shouldn't bait the hook that much because you guys will all read and you'll go, oh, that's what he's going to talk about. Well, today, when it comes to friendship, Jesus knows best. Jesus knows best. Number one, there in your notes as we take off, Jesus makes his desires clear again. Again. When a teacher repeats something, and he was the ultimate teacher, of course, generally there's a reason. And it's an important issue, maybe, but the only reason you repeat it is you want to kind of grind it into people. It may be a hard lesson to learn, so you have to be reminded over and over again, or you won't learn it. And Jesus does this exact thing right here during the Last Supper. He wants his guys to get this. He wants us, in truth, to get this. They must, from his perspective. Look at it, John 15:12, we'll pick it up. He says, my would be Jesus, right? My command. And the idea is not just a request here. My command. You know, your boss, if you have the privilege of having a boss, they don't make a lot of commands. They have desires and they have goals generally, and they have things that you know your responsibility. But very, very rarely does somebody say, I command you. Jesus does that here. He says, my command. And the idea is, this is the desired response I want from you. This is what you got to do. My command is this, that you love each other. And the idea here is that you love in real and lasting ways. Real love is felt. Real love is witnessed. Real love can be talked about. It can be defined. It's a lot of times what you've done. You can feel love, but when you move towards somebody in love, generally something happens. There's an action. There's an activity involved in it. It's never hidden. Love is serving. Love is giving of yourself. And we kind of all get that. We talk about it all the time. We sing about it. It's sacrificing for others. He says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, we've heard this before in this Last Supper during the dinner where he says, a new command I have for you. He's repeating that very same thing to him. Exactly. He's saying, allow me to be your example. Follow my lead. Follow me. You've witnessed me for 3 years now. Now go and do it. Like I've loved you, you love the people around you. Love is a result, in part, of following Jesus. It's the norm for somebody who follows Jesus. It's not abnormal behavior. It's part of the package. We kind of all get that. If love is non-existent in your life, if love is way limited in your life towards other people, when you get honest about you and you peek in the mirror, you have a Jesus-following problem. I told you this is going to be a really nice message, huh? I'm not sure who you're following, but I do want to tell you that it's not Jesus that you're following. It isn't. It's something else. I don't know what, but it's not Jesus. He says, my command is that you love others as I have loved you, in a forgiving, all-out way. That when somebody squeezes you, love comes out. Ask yourself right here, right now, am I a great lover of others?
Yeah.
Good. Oh, okay. Good. No, I you know, I believe you. I see your Facebook posts. Through my wife's Facebook. I don't have one. I peek at you people. And I love it. Facebook is so highly relational. It's just hard to be on Facebook and say I'm not. Well, I almost just got in big trouble. See, yeah, Jesus will hush you at the right time. So you ask yourself, am I a great lover? Or do I like being loved rather than loving other people? That is a battle for everyone, because we all love being loved. Bless you. We love being loved, Christine. Just like I said, bless you to Christine, and now I pointed out that she's the one that sneezed. Why is this so difficult? I mean, really. I mean, when you kind of want to unpack it, why is it so difficult? Remember earlier, Jesus, in this very dinner, in this very message, if you will, he asked us to remain in him, to abide in him. And without him, we can do nothing. And especially with the subject matter of love. We can do bits and pieces of it, but to do it consistently, only those who remain in him will love and do so consistently in their life. And to understand this fully, that I can't do it on my own, it's relieving. We're not built for this stuff. We aren't built for love. You may think, you may be a really nice, sensitive, caring person, but to love all the time, that, are you kidding me? Do you never wake up grumpy? Or do you let her sleep? Or without Jesus. Without Jesus. Love on this level is impossible. It's impossible. You will fail. You have no hope. But Jesus is the source. He is what allows us to carry this on. And to understand that's why loving him is so important. And to understand and grapple with this is what brings freedom. To understand where the source of power to love and love consistently comes from. Jesus is more than a rich uncle that likes you. He gives you power and fuel to love. Even when somebody kind of punches at you and you don't want to. If you lean on Jesus at that very moment, you go, I'm not punching him back. Because, Rick, that's what we want to do. That's who we are. And to understand that, and to understand if I'm going to listen to him, and I'm going to lean on him, I kind of become a punching bag in some ways. That doesn't mean I can't be tremendously courageous, but Jesus is more important than winning an argument. Jesus is more important than me stating my case. I can carry on with life because I know I'm a friend of Jesus. And that's more important to me than my role as a husband, than my role as a daddy. I want to be his friend. And when I'm his friend, I'm the best husband I can be. I'm the best daddy I can be. And I'm the best friend and pastor I can be to you. And that's just the truth. And to summarize that all in a simplistic way and go, yeah, who gets the celebration there? Jesus does. It's not that hard to see for a C student like me, all right? Number two, we see that friendship, love, at its greatest is explained. That's what Jesus lays out. Now, this is a classic verse for so many reasons that we're going to cover. We all get this, what this verse means. I mean, when I say it, you don't need me to describe it, although I will. Jesus is shortly going to live this life out, this verse out in his life. It's unnerving to think about what this verse says, sacrificing all for somebody else, being willing to give everything you got in a real moment. And we see this a little bit with terrorism in our culture. Some guys step up on trains and dive over and stop guys. Spencer, I guess his name was, he is a bit of a character. But John 15:13 says this, what am I talking about? He says greater, and the idea of greater is the best or the more noble. Greater love has no one than this. So this love that he's going to talk about slam dunks every other kind of love. Jesus' words. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Now, most of us could quote that verse. We may not have known where it is. Now you do. John 15, 13. Why would or could he do this? Because what makes this such a big deal? Because he's giving everything he has for somebody else. That's a very rare thing. People just don't do this. Not just give their life, but nobody gives everything they have away to anybody else. You just don't. What's yours is yours. To become a generous human being is a very interesting battle for most people. To really write a check or to step over the line and give in a very generous, remarkable way, even if you have a lot, it's just rare. This is not about money. This is about your very life and your essence that he's talking about. The big message here is that Jesus didn't die for himself. He died so others could live. But in truth, he's laying out here the levels of friendship that are possible in life and what can be. The possibilities are real. I mean, some of us guys, we talk about this at lunch in different ways. And what if a bad guy came in the room? Would you duck and cover? Maybe take care of your wife first? There's a little humor. Would you be the first one? I always like when there's men on these middle rows. I'd like to see a guy try to get to me. I'd like to see him just one time. We ought to find a bad guy to try to get up this middle aisle. I'm kidding. Probably. But what would you be a guy? Ben and I talk about this all the time because his son happens to be special forces, and he's a wonderful man, young man that's grown into a man. We don't talk about him anymore because it's too tender and sensitive, but we talk about that. Would you at least throw the salt shaker at the guy with the gun if you're at Elephant Bar in the back? Or would you try to cover and live? What would you do? I mean, some of us guys, we think about that stuff. This is part of what makes special forces so special, i.e. Navy SEALs, Rangers, Delta Force, all those fellas. They will die for each other in a second right now. They don't have to think about it. They've already decided that ahead of time. And you talk to them and you communicate with them and you understand it. You don't understand the way they do. And I mean the commander for the low guy. Every one of them will jump on a grenade. Every one of them. And they're not kidding. They don't have to think. It's part of their ethos. And, you know, as I put this together in my little mind, I think what Jesus is calling to all of us here with this verse and showing us with his life is that we ought to be able to be willing, especially those of us that are followers and know we'd go to heaven if we died. I'd rather somebody shoot me than shoot somebody that doesn't believe. Now, my wife doesn't want me to get shot. I trust that most of you don't. But I would... I'm in heaven. I'm in paradise. So I don't know if that makes any sense to you, but it's a big request here that you'd lay down your life for somebody else. And if you're willing to do that and you sign up for that, how could you not do the other stuff he's asking? Number three, let's keep moving. Now, Jesus spells out friendship with him. Friendship with him. Jesus makes it really, really clear here. He tells us what friendship looks like to him. Don't read ahead. You people, just don't read ahead. I'd have it on the screen if I wanted you to read ahead. And I'm certain that you're going to understand this. There's not much fog here. not a lot of mystery. Verse 14, you, I want you to do the best you can. Maybe if you're a note taker, I want you to write your name right there. I want you, little parentheses, the you. I want you to write your name there, okay? Right there. Okay? Richard. He's talking about you. Ben, Bruno? Tammy Lee, it's you too. Not sure about the birthday boy, but... I'm sure he's in there. You, and he's talking about us, are my friends. Now, friends is a special word. Friendship is serious to me. It's as serious, I mean, it's really, in my life, friendship matters greatly. And you can only have so many close, intimate friends. But I want to have the top number of that, whatever it is. And acquaintance friends are special as well, but there's something about the people that are on the inside of your life that are trusted, and you trust, and they trust, and you get to share lots. But he says, you are my friends. And what he's saying here is, you belong to me. I'm all yours, and you're all mine. And by the way, forever. He says, you are my friends. Friends with Jesus. I mean, friends with Jesus. I got some good friends, great friends. I'm also, by the way, friends with Jesus. Think about that. Just play with that. Just a little bit in your brain, heart. You're a friend of Jesus. I mean, not just a song that we've sung or we'll sing, but we're a friend of Jesus. I don't know that we play that out all the time. I don't know that we have that melody ringing in our head when life is tough, when there's stress, when there's pain, that, hey, I'm a friend of Jesus, even though I'm living through this difficulty. He says, you are my friends if, big if, of course, you do, and the idea of do is to follow, obey, listen to, and respond. You are my friends if you do what I command. So he's laying out that you get the option whether you want to be his friend or not, and connected to him, and abiding in him. And he's talking here all about things that you can study and understand, his commands. We can study him, and we do, week in and week out. That's one of the many reasons why the Bible is so crucial in our life and so important. Believers have a type of spiritual GPS. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. And there's a guiding force in our life. And those that become sensitive to it and then welcome him as if it's Jesus' voice on the inside. Because believe me, if you've got that spiritual GPS on the inside and you do something that's inappropriate, you feel a sting. You feel a, whoa, tiger. You feel a reining in. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit over and over again and then almost become callous to it, and you're not even sure if you're a believer or not. That's a sad way to live. You don't have to live that way. Now, here's the behind-the-scenes story, if you will, of this. Obedience never produces salvation. Discipline never brings on salvation. Some people like to think that it's up to me, and that's just a mistake. But yet doing what he asks obviously matters in terms of friendship and closeness. There's this delicate dance that happens. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So, the question is, do you hear the voice of Jesus in your life? Not only through the Bible when you read it, through a guy who may present it, just as Charlie did last week, very effectively. He impacted me as I was looking out at the Waikiki Harbor with my computer in my lap. And I stayed there until it was over. You see, if you refuse to do what he asks consistently, you don't want to be bothered by his commands. You got to put yourself in the rebel category. And that's only fair. That's your choice, especially when you know what the right thing to do is. And here's the truth about a rebel. Here's the truth. A person can't submit to God when rebelling against him. It's like two magnets aiming at each other the wrong way. It's not going together. It isn't. Rebellion obviously affects relationship on every level. At some point, every divorce that's ever been experienced, at the core, it had rebellion emotionally from someone or from both. And it just fights, it wars against the spirit of unity and connection. Rebellion on some level is in every one of our hearts. This is the problem. This is what sin is and does. And dealing with rebellion against God himself is a big thing to understand. And it's what Jesus constantly is drawing us into and away from. Until it's tamed and brought under control, that rebellion that continues to exist, by the way, that every day this side of heaven. Your love for Jesus is limited, and there's a war going on. Your love for others will be stunted. Even though you hear what I'm saying today and you want it, but it's outside of your grasp. It's the carrot that you can't get. And rebellion can be a source of that battle that happens. How do we tame our rebellion? Well, do what Jesus says. Can it be that simple? Yeah. And become his friend. And stay there. And then fail, and then get right back up. And do what he says. And become a friend. And let him have the glory of that. Not because you figured the Bible out. Not because you've figured what steps you ought to do, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. So often we want to be the one that gets the kudos and gets the medals. Let's take the medals and give them to Jesus. I'm just following you. I'm just following you. Another thing we learn is, number four, friends of Jesus get and know truth. They get and know truth. There are dramatic benefits to following Jesus. We talk about them all the time. Salvation, eternal life, heaven, peace, joy, lots of good stuff. And he offers some additional things here, if we were to make a list of the benefits, that are a big deal. How he views us and what he gives us. So hopefully this will tickle some thinking and emotions inside of you. John 15:15, he says, I no longer call you servants. So he's making a bold statement here. This word servant, it says a lot. It's the idea of bond servant, doulos. And being a servant doesn't have a close relationship with the one who's in charge. Servants don't pal around with people in authority. They just don't. Matter of fact, going back to the special forces thing, in the normal service, there's officer ranks and there's enlisted ranks. And they are separated. In special forces, it's very different. And I've learned this on the inside. They hug. They drink beers together. I always encourage them, maximum two, please. That goes over real well. So, but they have this, again, this ethos among them because they're different. And I'm sure guys that are in the military, I'm probably getting in trouble right now, that have the same emotions and commitment and have signed up the same thing. But there's something that happens in training that those guys are a different breed. And I think it's part of why they fall on the grenade so quick. Not that everybody in the service wouldn't be willing. I don't want to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to make... But I think when you look over the fence on the inside, there's something special about them. I think that's part of what Jesus is getting at. I don't call you servants anymore. Who doesn't want to be a servant of God? Well, I do. I trust you do. He says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He's not privy to it. Often servants might even not even know who their master or the owner is. He might be distant. They wouldn't be aware of their plans, their goals, their purposes. They wouldn't be a part of it. They were simply told what to do, and now as a servant, you go do it. Based on passages like this, I always make it a point when the bus boy comes up, or the bus girl, or the bus person, I guess today would be appropriate. I say, hey, what's your name? And they're always stunned. I want to know the name. Dude brought water to me. Dude's going to clear my dishes. It's really nice to know somebody's name. So he says this. He says, instead, in contrast to being a servant, he says, I, Jesus, this is Jesus' words. He says, have called you friends. I've called you friends. This is a term of endearment, an intimate title. This was way beyond the title disciple. A disciple is a learner. He says, I call you my friend. In the Old Testament, only Abraham in the whole Old Testament was ever called a friend of God. Only. You go ahead. You go do your research. You pull out your Google, and you try to find somebody as a friend other than Abraham. It's not there. Jesus is calling his disciples his friends, not just disciples. The term friend of the king meant something. It meant you had access. You can literally go into their bedchamber in the morning to ask questions of them. Friends had access and privilege. He says, I have called you friends, for because we're friends, this is what you get. Everything that I learned from my Father, everything. This is kind of stunning. All that I know, all that I've heard, I have made known to you. Jesus brings us truth and wisdom and access and knowledge and the ability to understand. Now, the guys didn't get that at that time. It was part of the Holy Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 that was to happen in the next few months. But when we're friends of Jesus, we get truth, we gain the capacity to understand, and it's no longer just a story. It's us. It's ours. We're part of it. It's a big deal. Also, number five, you having fun? Feels a little serious in here. We need to tell some jokes or something. Come on, have some fun. Friends of Jesus are picked and have purpose. Picked and have purpose. What are we talking about? Well, Jesus makes this stunning comment that goes against custom, that's not SOP, standard operating procedure. And he does that a lot. But look at John 15, 16. He says, looks at the fellows and he says, look, he just said, hey, you're my friends, not servant. And, you know, this does not make sense to them, but they heard him. It doesn't make sense to all of us, but we hear it. I want it to make sense. But he says, you didn't choose me. Now, normally in Jewish custom, which is not our custom, certainly, but disciples would approach a rabbi that they wanted to follow and request, almost beg at times, if they could be their disciple. Because not everybody got to be one. And Jesus says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. That's a huge statement. This is a transfer. This is upside down thinking for them. The disciples didn't choose Jesus. You remember, we've gone through each and every one of them. He chose or picked them. A very significant difference in their culture. Jesus was always shaking things up. He says, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And the word appointed means I've set you apart. They were picked for a purpose to serve. So having picked them, he now gives them a purpose or a plan. And what does he say? First, you need to go. You need to go. You got to go. Go means be available, be willing, be on board, be moving. You need to go and bear fruit. Make a spiritual impact in your life as you submit to me. Let the fruit of the Spirit begin to dominate and take over your life. And make a spiritual impact in others as your light shines and they see it and they want to be a part of it. And they want to hear about this thing, that this change that's happened in your life. And then he goes on to say, and you know, these are not necessary things that Jesus throws in, but they're beautiful. He says, fruit that will last, not fruit that dies, that's worthless, that's without value. When we gain spiritual fruit in our life, when you move ahead in terms of loving Jesus and wanting him to be preeminent in your life, not just a fact, not just something to believe in, but the lover of your life, as you move your life that way, that gets to last in you and through you. It's not necessarily momentary. It's a transition that you go through, that we still go through because of our desire to want to do what he says. It all gets back to that. When we go and our influence impacts others, those who respond gain eternal life and it lasts forever. And it makes such a difference. There's a note on my desk, just a small note for my birthday. And it read, Daniel, I think it was. I'm not even sure who it is. I'm going to find out, though. It said, Jim, thank you for changing my life and my whole family's life to where we love Jesus now. Simple, and it was a guy, and it was cursive. I was stunned. Following is not a bench-sitting sport. It's a spectator sport. Following is a go-and-bear-fruit experience. Following is get with it. First and foremost, with you loving Jesus. Then Jesus repeats what he said in verse 7 earlier. He says, then the Father, at that point where you're going, you're bearing fruit, will give you whatever you ask in my name. The idea is the goers and the bear fruiters, it's not a word, but you get it, are heard by God. They have access to the King. He will hear you and produce impact. Now, friends of Jesus are picked by him. He uses the word, he chose them. If you know him, if you know Jesus in this room and you've believed in him, you need to understand something, that he motivated you. You didn't do it all on your own. Some theologians have called this irresistible grace that drew you. It's not because you're so smart that you sit here today as a believer in Jesus as a follower. No offense, but you're here, and most of you, I know you, and you're real followers. And God bless you for that, and your future and your impact. It's a beautiful thing. He picked you. He picked you. Somehow you got to come to terms with that. It's not you figuring everything out. You're not going to get other people just because they figure everything out. Also, friends of Jesus have been given a purpose by him, just like he gave his fellows, to live for, to pursue, to get busy at. Now, about this subject being chosen or picked, it's a deep subject, and it causes problems at every Bible study that it comes up at. We're not going to get in trouble here because you can't respond. But when you think of picking, why Peter? Fisherman? Rough guy? Tough guy? Could beat everybody up in the room? Why him? Why Paul? Bright, brilliant, teacher of teachers, Pharisee, a killer of Stephen. Why Paul? Why Paul gets knocked off the donkey on the road to Damascus? Why me here? Yeah, I talk about this a lot, maybe too much, but it's ridiculous for me to be teaching you. And you don't understand that. And I'm glad. But with this in mind, I want to show you one of my favorite birthday cards I got. Can I do that? A little selfish moment here. Oh, go ahead. I didn't ask for it to go up there yet, but go ahead. So this was one of my favorite cards. I want to show you what I got. It's from Pam Timmerman. It says up there, it says math, C. Reading, C. English, C. Oh, you know, a couple of these were D's, but don't tell anybody. Penmanship, C. Geography, C. Science, C. Healthy. But let me show you the whole card that Pam gave me. Can I? Can you put that up there? You can't really read this. But it says, preaches the word, A plus. Loves Jesus, A plus. Shares Jesus with others, A plus. Listens to Jesus and follows directions, A plus. Takes pride in relationship with Jesus, A plus. What do you want? What do you want in life? How many of us want our kids to get great grades, to go to a big university, to make a lot of money, to be famous? What do you want? What do you want? I tell you over and over again, it's ridiculous that I'm up here. There's doctors in this room and PhDs in this room and but that's what God does when you're willing to love him. And it makes no sense. And you're never gonna take me aside and make sense out of it. But when you love Jesus, there's no telling what he's gonna do with your life. Was that too much? Let's go on, let's finish. Number six. Bottom line, friends of Jesus love others. Bottom lines are always important, and we don't want to oversay that, certainly. But Jesus reminds us here of what matters most. He goes back to what's most important. And Jesus is telling us this sign shows you and him, but mainly you, whether you know me or not. This sign shows if you're connected to me, if you're following me. This is the telltale sign. In John 15, 17, he says, this is my, Jesus, command. By the way, you've heard this before. Command is to give operating instructions, to have authority over someone. This is my command. He says, love one another. Now, he's telling his key guys at the end of the Last Supper, where he's going to die tomorrow. And he says, just give yourself away towards others, please. Put others first before yourself. This is Jesus giving us a definition of what a friend of Jesus looks like. Friends of Jesus are willing to sacrifice. Friends of Jesus do what he says. Friends of Jesus get and know truth. Friends of Jesus are picked by him. Friends of Jesus live with purpose to go and to bear fruit. Friends of Jesus love others often and regularly. What do we learn? So we can leave and go out in the rain. You always know it was 8:10 up in Rolling Hills at my house, and it was pouring. You know if you've got a church if people come in the rain. Number one, never forget, please never forget. This is preaching stuff. Jesus just called you friends. Please, lock this in today like never before. These are his words, not mine. You saw him. Jesus called you and me friends. Now go live it. Go live it. Enjoy this privilege every day, all day. Tell someone this week. Tuesday, 2 o'clock. Find somebody and say, did you know that Jesus is my friend? Tell 10 people. No, you probably shouldn't. Don't tell them you go to this church. You'll get in trouble at work. Isn't it so sad we can't tell that to somebody? Oh. Hold on to this like it's a treasure. Not just a fact. It is, but it's a treasure. Number two, speaking of us, willingness to listen and follow tells a lot. This may be one of the simplest verses in the Bible. Look at it up there on the screen. You are my friends if you do what I command. It's all about desire. What do you want? What is the longing in your heart? You see, this is where love is shown for Jesus, bottom line. And a lot of people just play this out as an obedience and a discipline thing. It's a lot more than that. It's a passion thing. It's not just the outflow of what you actually do. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fail. We all get that this side of heaven. But it's, do I want to? When you love Jesus, you want to do what he says. Even though you fail. Life is not about discipline. People want to put life in the discipline category. And discipline is boring. It's necessary. But it's not where passion lives. It just isn't. Otherwise, you know what? Good works, you get the job done. You just work your way into heaven. Just let's do the right things. We go to heaven. That's not the truth. Jesus asked Peter in John 21 after he failed miserably. What did he say? He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Three times. You tell me what matters. Number three, loving others is non-optional to Jesus. Non-optional. The truth is, Jesus doesn't just want you to love him. And that's a good start. But once you love him, that love for him is like a diving board that he wants you jumping on every day. Every day. Jumping right into the hearts and the lives of other people. I pray you'd live your life that way. Loving others is what's to define you. It's your number one job. It's how you share Jesus. It's you offering back to him what he's asked you to give away. You see, only those who honestly follow Jesus and take him seriously and abide in him know they're friends of his can ever love consistently. And that's just the truth. You see, with Jesus, what we can do is we can stay steady. We fail, we get back up. We fail, we get back up, and we can stay steady. It's not about perfection. Oh, we'll get challenged, most certainly. But if Jesus is the love of your life and you lean towards him, not your wishes, not your wants, not your needs, you can pull it off. You can live a life of love. Let Jesus begin filling your life with love and friendship and a call to love others and live in it all day, every day. Watch this in closing. There is power in love. Turn it up! I know you probably expected more, but it's okay. You'll be all right. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for simple subjects that can be understood by all. And I just pray each of us would take to heart what it is that you want us to pursue here. And that we'd be men and women who go after it. And we take our life and we limit the rebellion that is so natural for us against you. And that we welcome you into our life. And we welcome your words. And we welcome your desires. May that be so in each of our life. And over the course of time, I pray you'd build it. That our passion for you would just become so real, it's hard to contain it. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great day.